one housekeeping note as we get started. Last week I mentioned I wanted to break up these sections of the Lord's Supper into two parts. The first one last week dealing with the real presence of Christ at the table. And we were behind by a week, I think because of snow days and the like. So combined Lord's Days 28 and 29 last week to deal with the real presence of Christ. We're back on track today where we'll be looking at Lord's Day 30 with answering the question of who should come to the table. Or more specifically, what is necessary for us to rightly judge the body of the Lord as we will consider before us this afternoon. And so, as we come, there's this very important question that we need to ask of who should participate in the Lord's Supper. Or to better put it perhaps, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Who should come? We know that all Christians are commanded to come to the table, where Jesus is saying, "This do in remembrance of me as often as you meet." That we're to come and to draw near, that it's something that we're called to do. We also know that Christians alone may approach the table, that it's instituted for disciples and disciples alone. It's not a ubiquitous sort of meal that we just open up the doors and anybody can come and partake of. It has a specific purpose and an intended audience. And we'll see here today that the Lord's Supper is for those who are worthy partakers, for those who are worthy partakers. And we'll unpack what that means during the time that remains to us this afternoon. And so the Lord's Supper is established for Christians who by faith partake of the sacrament, looking to Christ. And we'll see here in 1 Corinthians 11, 27-34, an exhortation to rightly discern the body to avoid judgment. Therefore, let us soberly approach the Lord's table that we might not enter into judgment. And I want to look at that with four questions this afternoon. First, what does it mean to discern the body? Second, who must discern the body? Three, why must we discern the body? And four, how must we discern the body? First, what does it mean to discern the body? We see laid out for us in the text that discerning the body means to rightly examine the body and oneself. It's a two-part examination. First, we have to discern the body. Look at verse 29 with me. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Something is occurring at the table that requires us to rightly discern the body. That's the whole upshot of the passage of do we discern the body rightly in coming to the table? Now, what is it meaning when we're saying that we must discern rightly? Well, if you look up at the verses that directly precede our passage, there is in verses 23 to 26 an account of what the Lord instituted, concluding in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, this is an aside at the very top. I want to make sure that this is said right away so we don't get lost in the weeds. What we're saying here is not in any way something that should prevent God's children to come to the table. It's a place for the weak. It's a place for the sick to receive grace upon grace from the Lord. We're called to come and to celebrate what the Lord has done here at the table for us for the sake of Christ. And we see that in verse 26, where we are called, as often as we do this, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a table that we're called to. And so when we look into discerning the body, it's not in any way to sort of create a tiered system where we're asking ourselves, how well did we discern the body this week, or how good of a Christian was I this week? It's a simple matter of did we or did we not? And we'll unpack that as we move along. Back to verse 29 then. This discerning of the body then has something particular in view. Namely that we have to discern between the sign and the thing signified. Perhaps to put it a little more bluntly, we have to come to the table and not, when you have it passed out to you and you're like picking out, which cracker you want to avoid maybe getting any germs. You make sure they haven't been touching anybody else's cracker, and you're selecting just the perfect cracker for you. If you select the cracker and you come to it and all you're thinking about is the cracker, you're not seeing what it points to. That's why it says in the Word, this is my body, which is broken for you. We have to discern between the cracker and why it is that the cracker's in our hand. You know, we're not just passing out crackers because we like to do that in our service, because it has a point. It's signifying something. You know, bread, it's been given to us. It's this, like we talked about last week, a nourishing staple that nourishes the body unto health. And so the Lord is communicating to us that He likewise is strengthening our soul unto eternal life as we partake of the bread that has come down from heaven, of Christ. And in the cup, we see not just, you know, grape juice in our case, where we're coming by and we're wondering, oh, we're not having Welch's today, we're having the discount brand. And we start thinking about that. No, we're looking at the cup and we're looking at what it signifies. We're moving beyond just the bare sign. We're moving beyond just considering the manner of the juice that we're partaking. It has a symbolism. It's something that, as Psalm 104 says, you know, gladdens the heart of man. It's a celebration. It's something that is looking to what Christ has done. We're hearing that my blood has been shed for you, you know, for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're hearing. And what we're seeing with our eyes and tasting with our mouths. And so the bread and the cup communicate something much more than simply food and drink. It's much more than simply food and drink. And that's part of the discerning process. You know, are we rightly doing that? Are we discerning between the cup and seeing that it points to Christ's body? The cup and seeing it points to Christ's blood, and the bread and seeing that it points to Christ's body. And that's what Paul is communicating, that these signs are pointing to the Lord's body and blood, that they are holding that forth for us. Even if you remember last week, if you'd like to look back at 1 Corinthians 10 with me, just by way of reminder, that there is something going on at the Lord's Supper where we participate in the body and blood of our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? What's Paul doing there? But asking us to discern. It's one of those questions where we're not intended to give an answer. This is kind of supposed to be obvious. You know, he's saying, is not the bread which we should break a sharing in the body of Christ? Implied answer, yes. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? It's kind of an obvious answer, implied answer, yes. That's discernment. That's discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. It's coming to the table soberly and considering what is being held out before us. What is being held out for us. And it's in this way that we are rightly discerning the sign. That's the first part. Then, turning back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you're not already there, that we are to discern the body, verse 29, but directly prior to that, notice in verse 28 that there's a second component. It says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The second component is that we must rightly judge ourselves. We have to rightly judge ourselves. That's what are we judging ourselves on? We're judging whether we have a right to come to the table. Whether we have a right to come to the table. You know, you can think out to a gathered group of folks. We've had people who've been put out from the church due to sin. We've had others who've left the faith. They've gathered around the table, and some of them have partaken of the table. And we're asking, you know, did they actually receive that which was promised? And the answer is no, because they had no right to come to the table. They were eating and drinking judgment unto themselves. And so when we come to the table and we're judging ourselves, we are supposed to ask ourselves the question of whether we actually have a right to come to the table. And we'll discuss practical ways to do this in the fourth point, so I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're simply saying that we have to rightly judge ourselves. We have to rightly judge ourselves, that we can come to the table and to do so carefully and faithfully. So the first point we saw was what it means to discern the body. It's that twofold component. First, to rightly judge the signs that are being held out on the table before us. Secondly, that we would rightly judge ourselves. Do we have a right to be there? Did Christ die to grant us the privilege to come to the table? Second point I want to consider is, who must discern the body? Who must discern the body? Well, we see here in the text that all who would attend the Lord's table must discern the body. That they all do. That we all must. Verse 28. But a man must examine himself. Put it another way, this isn't something we can farm out. You know, where we have a guy, and he discerns for us. Or we have a committee, you know, heaven forbid, that discerns whether someone can or cannot come. We'll deal more with this next week when we look at the keys of the kingdom. But this is something that the scriptures are saying is a responsibility for everyone who comes to the table. For everyone who comes to the table to rightly discern the body. Verse 28, let a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is something that one must do prior to eating. We say, well, how do we know it's prior to eating? Because a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's a discernment that must occur prior to partaking of the table that each person who draws near needs to be doing, that we are commanded to do. So in summary, the discernment is required by the individual. And this, by way of an aside, is why Reformed churches have historically fenced the table. You may think fencing is somewhat unusual for evangelical churches in the United States, at least, where they just kind of pass out the elements and it's kind of up to the person whether they're going to participate or not. Part of the reason why there's a fencing of the table is there's certain people who, when they partake of the table, only receive judgment because they have no right to be there. You may ask, well, what kind of people are those? Well, heretics are not welcome at the table. They have no part in Christ. They receive judgment. You know, hypocrites, and by that I don't mean the sense that we might usually say where, you know, we all are hypocrites to a certain degree where we say one thing and we do another. That we can fall into that in a lowercase h way. I mean a capital H hypocrite way. Those living an outwardly Christian life with zero interest in Christ, where they're just doing as an external show, almost like a play, where they're just acting a part. These have no place at the table. And thirdly, those under church discipline may be censured from the table, and we'll see that more next week in dealing with the keys. But these individuals are those who are typically excluded by a fencing of the table. It may say at the end of the day, no matter how strictly the table is fenced by the minister who is doing that, who's about to distribute the elements, there's just the reality at the end of the day that there will be certain people who get under the wire and yet they have no right to be there because at the end of the day, they're hypocrites. Or those who on the last day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not work miracles? Did we not do all these things? And they eat and drink judgment unto themselves. And so no matter how strictly the minister fences the table, each person must examine themselves and see if they have interest in Christ. And again, by interest, I mean that they have a right to the table and that they are found in Christ, not the wavering interest that we might have as though we're watching a television show and we get to the commercial and we lose interest and we power the TV off. That we're talking about interest as in a right to be there, that we have that inheritance in Him. So we've seen what it means to discern the body, who must discern the body. Thirdly, why must we discern the body? We see that the Lord enters into judgment with those who do not discern the body. Look at verse 30 with me. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Why must we do this? The stakes are high. For those who are apart from Christ, they eat and drink judgment. Verse 32, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. But for those who have no interest in Christ, they're eating and drinking judgment unto their own condemnation. They're increasing their guilt. You may say, well, where do we find that? Verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a serious thing to not come and to discern rightly the body. It's a serious thing to come and to partake of the table in an unworthy manner. They say, well, why? The stakes are high. Would you want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? That's the stakes. That's what it's saying. That one is coming and partaking of those things that hold forth the sacrifice of Christ for his people and partaking of it as though it's just a matter of having some grape juice and some crackers with no interest to consider what is being held out, having no right to come to the table and of partaking in that way. It's coming in an unworthy manner. Now, there's an error where some assume that the supper is that it just kind of magically performs the work. It just sort of magically performs the work. So in other words, the bread and the cup perform their work without reference to the one taking them. And by that, I simply mean that, you know, you might use another picture. There's this sometimes considered in Lutheran circles or Roman Catholic circles for baptism. You go to a funeral, you hear about, you know, so-and-so, they've died, and we know that they've gone to the Lord. Why? They were baptized. The water washed away their sin. It saved them, more or less. Now, there's more nuance to it, so don't come at me in the comments, so to speak. But there's the sense in which we're saying that it's not something magical. The water doesn't do anything. It's by faith that the Lord does something by the Holy Spirit. The signs themselves do nothing. Same with the Roman Catholics, who are saying that in the Lord's Supper, the bread becomes the actual body of Christ. And the cup becomes the actual blood of Christ. So one partakes of them, regardless of whether one is actually belonging to Christ. That's not what we're saying here with discerning the body. But we fall into a similar error if we are not careful to discern the body, where we come to the table as though it's just something that is done without any reference to who has a right to be there, and likewise, whether we actually are looking to the things that are held out to us in the sign. That we have to be careful and to come near, that we might rejoice and that we might rightly receive what the Lord has set aside for us. It's not a matter of eating and drinking at the table. If you look at verses 33 and 34, it says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." We see that it's not a matter of eating and drinking. You may say, well, it certainly seems that way. You know, last time I checked, I take the cracker and we munch on it, and then we take the cup and then we drink it. That's what we do. Well, it's not the point. It's not a meal where we're coming together. It seems that the Corinthians are coming to the table hungry, verse 34, and they're seeing it as a great opportunity to have a good meal, a great opportunity to sate their hunger and to sate their thirst. And they say, well, how do we know that? Look what Paul says in verse 34, let him eat at home. That they're to come not so hungry and so thirsty that they're coming to the table thinking it's lunchtime. You know, it's time to eat. But rather that they're coming there because it's a covenantal meal to have fellowship with the triune God and to observe the unity that they have with one another. And we can have sympathy with many of the Corinthians who were probably, you know, not well off, struggling to make ends meet, where they might have seen it as a great opportunity to partake of the things that they could normally not afford to partake of in the quantities. It seems that what's occurring here is a little different than the way that we observe it, you know, with our nice silver trays, where, and it's not a criticism of what we do, just simply there's a difference, where they would have had a long table, and they probably would have been in someone's house, and it would have been much more closer to what we would see as a meal. And they would pass it out. And so on the one hand, there's these Corinthians that are partaking of the table because they're hungry, and that's all they're focused on. They're not seeing that the sign held out shows Christ to them, and that they participate in him, in the cup, and in the bread. Likewise, there's a sense in which, you know, what we know about that particular time with those types of dinner parties, there would be a sort of long table, and at the top of the head of the table, you'd have the important people, the affluent people, and the food would start up there. And they would begin to partake of all that they would, and the little crumbs kind of come to the end of the table, where there's this sort of two-tiered system where the wealthy partake and their brothers and sisters and the lower socioeconomic strata are just kind of left high and dry. We're saying that's not that either. I mean, you say, well, how do we know that again? Notice, again, in verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, that we're partaking all together. It's not something that's passed out and there's a sort of tiered status where we partake, at different times, but rather united, together, partaking one and another. So it's not a typical ancient dinner party that we find at the Lord's table. Rather, it's a covenantal meal that we partake of together. As we say, why must we discern the body? Because it's not a mere matter of eating and drinking. Rather, it's one that holds forth the promise of Christ in a physical declaration of the gospel to those who by faith partake, that we see with our eyes and taste with our mouths, that we might be strengthened in our faith. So Paul's correcting them to eat prior to attending the services if they are hungry. And Paul here again, which we'll highlight more when we get to the house section, is assuming that we will mortify sin. He's assuming that we will. And that's important because who's he talking to? To Christians. To one another. They say, well, again, verse 33, my brethren. And he's talking to Christians. He's assuming that when we hear the word of God that we will respond by faith, mortifying that sin. That if we're hungry, we'll make sure that we come to church having had enough in the tank that we're not coming to the table and all we can think about is, I can't wait to get the cracker and get the juice because I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. That we're taking care of that. That we're keeping short accounts. That we're discerning the body because ultimately it's what we must examine ourselves to see if we truly are of the household of faith, that we have a right to be there. That it's not only about seeing the sign, but also then discerning in ourselves. That we also, in coming to the table, that we would confess our sins, either those that we've committed against the Lord or against one another. And that we're keeping short accounts in that way, that we would judge ourselves rightly, verse 31. And that we would then come and not have judgment come upon ourselves. Now again, it's important that when we speak of judgment, that we ask, what kind of judgment are we talking about for the Christian? Verse 32, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. We're disciplined by the Lord. So it's not a judgment where, we're coming to the table and it's, something akin to the, where we're approaching the table and we're just going to be booted out because we didn't partake of it and that we partook of it in an unworthy manner. No, Paul's saying we will be disciplined. Now, the stakes for that discipline are high. Verse 30, you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or are dead. If they've come and they've partaken in an unworthy manner, and the Lord has disciplined them under their good, for the good of their salvation, but the stakes are high. The stakes are high that we would come, and we don't want the Lord to enter into judgment with us or enter into discipline with us, because we have not come and confessed our sin one into another and to the Lord, asking that we might have that peace that we have been given by Christ, that we might enjoy it one and with another. And so in this way, we see that we are disciplined when we approach in an unworthy manner. It's a discipline, again, that is temporal. It's under the sanctification of the Christian. And it's done as a corrective and out of love for us. That's ultimately what's in view. And so that's why it's so important. And then if you're apart from Christ today, and you've somehow come as a hypocrite to have a right by way of membership to come to the table, you don't have that same sort of outlook. Why? Because notice that those who are not in Christ rather have a different outcome. It is not discipline. Verse 32, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Those who partake unworthily of the supper because they have no part in Christ. We might all believe that they do. They might seem to be good Christian people. They might have a pious language. They might seem to have a pious life. But really, they've never laid hold of Christ by faith, and they have no interest in Him according to faith. That these instead receive condemnation. That at the table, God enters into judgment with them. That's a terrifying place to be. To come and to do something that the Lord would enter into judgment with you. That they enter in where, as it were, the water's hotter for some. And we don't want that. That's why we fence the table. Saying if you have no part in Christ, stay away. That you would not receive judgment. Because ultimately, these who partake in an unworthy manner are guilty of the body and blood of our Lord by unworthily partaking of the signs of the bread and of the cup. And so in this sense, as we look here, the first point of application I want to consider this afternoon is that for all of us who are in Christ, let us boldly come to the table to receive the grace set aside for us by our Lord and to do so in a sober fashion. To do so in a sober fashion. By that I mean discerning the body in ourselves should not cause us to neglect the table. It must not cause us to neglect the table. It's a place where we receive grace and where we are strengthened unto the good of our salvation. And so we must not think ourselves wiser than God and only approach the table every once in a while when we feel that we've been particularly good or when we think that we have a particularly good sense of the Lord's presence in our lives, where we sort of treat it as though it's some sort of dessert or treat or benefit that is given to the Christian for good behavior. That's disobedience. Do this in remembrance of me when we gather. Secondly, we might think ourselves wiser than God and simply abstain from the table. I don't want to have any risk of coming into the Lord's displeasure where He would discipline me. And so I will never come to the table, one might reason. That also is sin. We are commanded to partake. Notice again, it says in verse 26 of chapter 11, as often you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So we should not see ourselves as wiser than God by not coming to the table, by limiting the amount that we come to the table, but rather to obey the clear command to come, and to boldly come, as those who have a right to the table, but to do so soberly, and to rightly partake by faith as a worthy partaker of the supper. Those who are confessing with our mouths our sin and repenting of our particular sins. That we would come near and that we would do so, seeking to receive blessing upon blessing from the Lord. You notice in the handout, if you have that before you, if not, I'll simply read it. Question answer 81 asks, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. The supper is for sinners. The supper is for those whom the Lord has called and has given it as a right, as a benefit, as a gift for our good. We're called to run to the table. And that we look to Christ for all that is necessary for life and for godliness. But also there is that aspect that we are still called to rightly discern the body of the Lord and to rightly examine ourselves that we would partake in a way that is according to the clear command of Scripture and that we would look unto the Lord to provide for us according to our need. And so that is what the call is, to boldly approach and to discern what the Lord has done for us, the body, and to judge ourselves. Fourthly and lastly, answering the question, how must we then discern the body? We've talked about what it means, who should be doing this, why we must be doing this, but now where we get practical and ask, how? How must we discern the body? We see here that there's this call in the Scriptures to rightly discern the body. I've already referenced some of the language that I'm going to use here to discuss certain items. But notice that there is this call to first judge ourselves first. Verse 28, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread. And then also the language in verse 34 that one should have taken appropriate preparation to eat at home if they're hungry. To eat at home if they're hungry. So this discernment process begins, suggests, prior to the Lord's Day. Prior to the Lord's Day. Or at least prior to coming to church. That we're discerning the body rightly beginning at home. That we would come together and we would wait for one another. And we would make sure that we are not coming out of hunger. It begins at home. But likewise, it's part of the preparation for the Lord's Day. Part of the preparation for the Lord's Day is that discernment that we need to do to prepare to come into the Lord's house and to worship Him. Something that's just part of that preparation that we do every week, that we do and should be doing every day, of considering our sin, confessing our sin, and crying out to the Lord for deliverance from it, to put on Christ. And when we fail, that we confess our sin again, and knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us all our trespasses for the sake of Christ. So it's part of the preparation for the Lord's Day. If you'd like to look in the Trinity hymnal, I want to look at the section dealing with the Lord's Day, paragraph 22. I think preparationism has gotten a bad name for understandable reasons. In the present times, I'm not suggesting that, just simply that we should prepare our hearts prior to coming to gather together. This is page 682 of the Trinity Hymnal. We'll look at paragraph 8 of chapter 22. It says, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in duties of necessity and mercy. You see, our confession is highlighting this preparation that should occur prior to the Lord's Day. Like, what would that look like? Well, it says here, a due preparing of their hearts. That's that sort of discernment process that's going on. A preparing of our hearts to come into the Lord's worship, you know, where we quiet ourselves and we prepare for that. You know, if you've ever fallen into this, I know I certainly have, where the week can simply get ahead away from you, and you kind of come to the Sunday morning worship and you feel just completely rushed. You've had no time to quiet yourself and to prepare your heart before. You know, your own words, thoughts, considerations are just like running through your mind. And I know sometimes they can magically appear or seem to magically appear, you know, at the worst of times, the middle of the sermon or whatever, that there's all of a sudden a thought, I forgot to do that. Or I need to make sure I get, you know, eggs at the store this next week or whatever it might be for you. But there's this call that we are to do to the best of our ability to prepare our hearts beforehand and to order our common affairs beforehand. Order our common affairs beforehand. What might that mean? Suggest that's what Paul is saying here in verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Common affairs. Everybody has to eat. Take care of that before you come to church. If that's something that you struggle with. To do that. And to partake of that. That's part of that preparation that we're speaking of in our confession. Holds that out as just the ordinary duty and work that the Christian does as we prepare for the Sabbath. As we prepare for the Lord's Day. There's something going on Saturday. There might be something that goes on before that where we're preparing for that. We're looking with an eye towards tomorrow, towards Sunday, where we gather together. And part of that work is to rightly discern ourselves and to prepare ourselves to soberly come and to worship the Lord. Which part of that would be confessing our sin one into another and preparing to come and to partake of the cup. So we've seen that the steps that we should take at home, you know, common affairs beforehand, and two, that we make sure that we have a right to partake of the supper, namely that we are of the household of faith. Namely that we are of the household of faith. And that ultimately is just simply seeing that are we those who are found in Christ. Then there's a second component. So we've talked about prior to the Lord's Day. I want to consider during the service. There is a way in which we are called to, again, rightly discern the body. We are to participate in the worship of the Lord and to pay attention to what's going on. We say, well, how do we know we're supposed to pay attention? Perhaps no one has these things, but I can sometimes be argumentative myself with sorts of things like that. And so forgive me if this is only speaking of myself, in which case you can just ignore what I'm about to say. Anyways, in terms of during the service, we're supposed to pay attention. We say, well, how? Because we're supposed to discern the body and to discern ourselves. In other words, we're not just like sleepwalking through the service, or that we're not, you know, just sleepwalking through the service, but that we're paying attention to the proclamation of the word. I remember being over in Italy and attending, looking at one of the Catholic church buildings while I was over there, and they were having a mass. There was this really strange phenomenon that happened. You know, the priest is up there saying the mass, and you wait until the end of, close to the end of the service, and about 2 minutes before he gets to the Eucharist, the door all of a sudden opens, and all of a sudden, the whole congregation shows up. Why? Because they believe that the important part is to receive the Eucharist. The songs, the prayers, the word, none of it has any meaning. I just need to receive the Eucharist upon my mouth, and I'm good to go. They probably wouldn't say that. We probably wouldn't say that, but that's what's being communicated, isn't it? If you just show up right before and you're not participating, you haven't been aware, you haven't made any sort of discernment, you're not even there for the whole service, how can you be participating? But in this we see again of what we might do, where we might say like, those Catholics, they're ridiculous, but we could fall into the same area. We might be bodily present, but we're everywhere else. We haven't discerned. We're just kind of all of a sudden like, oh, here's the plate with the crackers, and we take the cracker, and then we go back off into our own private world. That's not what we're talking about, but that we're actively participating in the service. That we're actively participating in the service, that we're examining ourselves and eating and drinking appropriately. Thirdly, during the administration of the supper, we should actively participate in the supper discerning the body. I want to read from Westminster Larger Catechism, question answer 174, because it has a very interesting comment about what we're supposed to be doing during the time of the administration. If you look around the 170s or so, you'll find a number of questions if you're interested. They have a number of interesting things to say about this sort of practice. Ask, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? Answer, it is required of them that they receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observing the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discerning the Lord's body, and affectionately meditating on his death and sufferings, and thereby stirring up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces, in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, and renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. That's a lot to unpack. I'm not going to do that now. Commend it to your own reading. I think it could be helpful. But suffice it to say that when we are here in the service, while we're waiting for the administration of the Lord's Supper, when we're passing out the elements, as we're waiting to all be served, that we are reflecting upon what is it that we are doing? What is held out here for us? And then confessing our sin that the Lord would have to come and to have his body broken for us and his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And that we would respond by faith, asking the Lord to meet us here and to grant us his grace that we could put to death the sin that remains. And asking him to cause us to grow in grace, and to have that which we so desperately need, to put to death the old man that remains, and to put on the new man in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing during the administration of the supper. And we're crying out to the Lord that we're discerning of ourselves and discerning what is being passed out to us and responding by faith. We're discerning the body. Likewise, during the administration, we are partaking together. We're partaking together. Verse 33, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This isn't just a sort of courtesy sort of thing. You know, the house I grew up in, it was always you get dessert, you wait for the person who made the pie to sit down and get their slice before they get the first bite. Everybody else is supposed to wait. And it's a courtesy matter. We're not talking courtesy. No, we're not just waiting so that we can all be ready and that we can have some pleasantries surrounding that, although it's a nice practice when it comes to pie. But there's a sense in which we're looking instead to doing something that is a covenantal meal that showcases our unity in Christ. And we're partaking together. And we're discerning that's what we're doing. So really, in all these things, when we're speaking about whether prior to the service, during the service, or during the administration of the Lord's Supper, that we are actively participating in the realities of the gospel that are being declared to us here in the sacrament throughout the service, and that we are participating by faith in looking to what the Lord has told us He is doing and seeking to do what is required of us, that we would respond by faith and be all the more grown into the likeness of Christ. I think, again, that's what's being described of in our confession of faith in chapter 30, paragraph 7, speaking of the Lord's Supper, when it says, worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ. We're seeing that held out to us by our outward senses, and we are in many ways understanding all the more what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're looking to that by what is held out towards us here at the table. And so, as we, in conclusion, consider the need to discern the body, it's key. We all long to have the grace that we need, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might put to death the sin that remains, that we might do what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And we've heard that it's at the table that we receive that grace. One of the ways that the Lord does that, just normal means of grace. And that we would then rightly come and discern what is going on and discern ourselves and discern the elements that are put out to us that we could come and fully participate in the realities that the Lord has been pleased to graciously and kindly give to us week after week. So let us all, in hearing that we are to discern the body, not in any way slow down for coming to the table, but rather be quickened in our hearts and our affections that we would long to come and participate and to taste and see that the Lord is good and to come and to receive those things which we desperately need. And if you are apart from Christ, repent of your sins and look to Christ, cry out that He would give you saving faith, that you too might come and know the riches of His grace and of His kindness presented in the gospel and made visible to us at the table. Let us give thanks to the Lord for these things and all the more look to make certain that these things are true, not just for others, but for you and for me, for all those who are found in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your kindness towards us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We would ask that You would grant by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we would rightly discern the body, and that we would rightly judge ourselves. Lord, we know that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? We would ask that You would help us then by Your Holy Spirit, that we would by Your grace have the ability to rightly judge ourselves, that we might be pleasing in Your sight, that we might confess our sin, and that we might all the more run to the table where we meet You week after week. We pray that You would do all these things for the sake of Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.